right, welcome everybody. It is Sunday, June 16, 2019, and here in the United States of America, it is Father's Day. And so, the message today is the gift of knowing God as the Father of Mercy. This is not part of the Hallelujah series. The gift of knowing God as the Father of Mercy. All right, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we could meet here together to honor you as Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for sending the Son, your only and unique Son, Jesus Christ, into the world out of your great love. And Lord, we thank you for your plan of redemption. We thank you today for your mercies. Your mercies are new every morning. And we thank you, God, that you are a just God and righteous, and you are also a merciful God and a gracious God. And so we thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you have done in expressing that great mercy and grace. And so, Lord, we ask now for your Holy Spirit to come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of your word and into the truth of who you are, Lord. And we thank you that we are your children by adoption, and help us to know and appreciate what that is. And for this we give you the praise and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now this seems like after I just prayed all that, but go anywhere and we will see evil. We will see so much suffering. It can weigh us down with discouragement until we come to understand the great mercy of God, come to marvel as we watch God work, and come to praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we may think ourselves more merciful than God, and we may think that if we were God, we would stop all the suffering. It wouldn't be this way. If I were God, and I had all your power, I certainly wouldn't be having evil in the world. I would just say, no evil, and it would go. And so there's always a question about that. And we may cry out for justice, and yes, God is lawgiver, king, and judge, but there is more we can know. We can discover that mercy triumphs over justice. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And that we are to be merciful even as our Father in heaven is merciful. Even as, in the same way, to the same quality and degree that the Father is merciful, we are to be merciful. We can be instruments of mercy. Instruments of mercy, overcoming general evil with specific acts of good. General evil is overcome by specific acts of good, according to Romans chapter 12. And we can be instruments of mercy. So people go around, oh, well, look at all that I did. I rescue animals, I do this, save the whales, and I don't know, whatever. You know, and people are out there doing all kinds of actions of mercy. Everywhere. I knew someone who, known or not known, would take plants into the hospitals and made sure that people that weren't getting flowers or whatever, that they had flowers. She did it anonymously. She would go in there, you know, and make sure. She did it once a week. And she just, that's what she believed God wanted her to do. And she did that. And she would get different responses, but nevertheless, she was going to show that she was an instrument of mercy and she was going to, that was her project, regardless of the person's response. You know, get out of here, blah, blah, who knows, or, oh, that's wonderful, oh, you just made my day. Didn't matter. That's what she did. She was in one of my Bible studies years ago. When we receive with joy our adoption as children of God and possess a living hope, the assurance that we are being kept by the power of God, we can walk in the spirit of sonship. We can worship the Creator Redeemer for the gift of knowing God as Father, and we can move out in this world as agents of mercy to all that God has created, to the whole creation. Let's read Romans 8. Verses 18 to 30.
For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the minds Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified.
Okay, and that was Romans 8, verses 18 to 30. All right, so here's the definition of God. It's just describing some things. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is one in essence or being, and three in personhood. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay. Something remarkable happened. Not only did God reveal himself as creator, but he also reveals himself as redeemer. See, we owe, as creator, the creation and people, everything created, owes God obedience on the basis of that relation alone. So when Adam blew it for all humanity and everything, God was not really, and you know, and if we look at it at one angle, he was not really required to save anybody, and there is no way back for the demons or Satan and that, the kingdom of darkness, all those entities. The creation didn't. The creation, like the trees and the animals, and I don't know. I guess even the bugs. are not guilty of sin because they don't really go against the Creator. Only human beings force them to do things they were not created for. People are forced force the creation and aspects of the creation to participate in worship and other things that the creation doesn't want to participate in, wasn't designed, or they'd like to do things to the creation that the creation and creatures don't want to. If man didn't force, if people didn't force them into it, they wouldn't do that on their own. It's against their nature. Okay. The Father sent the Son to redeem a people unto himself. The Father gives hope out of an unrelenting love. And believe, it is an unrelenting love. They don't call God the Hound of Heaven for nothing. That's what he's called. Some people call him the Hound of Heaven. But it's an unrelenting love. And with steadfast faithfulness. He is the Father of mercies, the God of all grace, the God of glory, God all-sufficient, the covenant Lord, Yahweh of hosts, the Almighty, mighty hero who saves, the only wise God, our Savior. But let's look at this. Let's read 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
All right, now Peter knew and lived what he wrote under the superintending influence of the Holy Spirit. He was kept by the power of God through a great time of testing and suffering. And this, he basically blew it. And, but Jesus had told him, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. So Jesus' faith really was an override. And when you have turned back, go and strengthen your brethren. This was not a salvation experience he was talking about. The when you turn back is kind of like, and when this is all over with, when this ordeal is over with, go and strengthen your brethren, which is exactly when Peter was restored. John 21, when he's restored and through the commandment, that Jesus' commandment is life, the commandment is life, and he restores him through commandments. Feed my sheep, you know, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend the flock, so to speak. That was restoration and so Peter knew that he had been kept by the power of God. Okay, he knew God's grace, and he knew the glory to come. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praises God with a name never revealed in the Old Testament, namely, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a new name for God. God the Father. The phrase reminds us of many such praises to God in the Old Testament. Let's read, for example, Psalm 28, verses 6 and 7.
Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him.
Okay. The term Father, as applied to the first person of the Trinity, does not imply that the Father in any way created the Son or caused him to exist. A lot of passages, like, I'll just give the references, John 1, verses 1 to 3. Well, we'll read that one. John 8, verse 58. John 17, verses 5 and 24, Revelation 22, verse 13, that's just an example. clearly reveal that the Son has always existed and was never created. God the Father relates to the Son as a father relates to a son normally. That is, the Father plans and directs, the Son responds and obeys. Let's read John 1:1-3.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made.
All right. So you can learn more from those other references as well. So the Father sends. The Son comes from the Father. This is very well known. Read John 3, verses 16 and 18.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
All right, and other verses just as references, Galatians 4, verse 4, and read all of John chapter 5. So the Father creates through the Son. All things come from the Father through the Son. Let's go back and read John 1, verse 3 again.
All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made.
Okay, and then run over to Hebrews 1, verse 2, or you might have to read around there.
He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world.
Okay, through whom also he made the world. And a few other references, not the only ones. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 6, and Colossians 1, verse 6. So what? Whenever we are weighed down with discouragement because of suffering, we are to consider, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for his great mercy. According to his foreknowledge, according to his great mercy, we have been born again, or born anew, or born out of God. This is not God knowing that we would believe, or seeing ahead of time something desirable or meritorious in us like we deserve it, or we've earned it, but simply that according to his great mercy, he gave us new life. There's no point in sitting around year after year wondering, why did God want me? Why did God choose me? If you answer that question, I mean, you know, we don't know. It's called electing love, technically. And we don't know. We just know that out of his electing love, he has chosen a people for himself. Other people know God as judge. That's all they're going to know. They're going to know God as judge. But redemption means we know God as Father, a heavenly Father, or the Father, the one in the heavens one, technically. The one in the heavens one. It's a specific Father, not the devil, who is the father of lies, but the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one in the heavens, one Father. Okay? And according to God's great mercy, the Father's great mercy, he gave us new life. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for those for whom he was sent to save. Jesus suffered bearing sin, bearing the wrath of God, bearing the curse, bearing the glory. He was obedient even unto death on the cross, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Let's read all of Titus 3, verses 4 to 7.
But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appears, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
All right. How are we justified according to that passage?
By his grace.
By his grace. By his grace. Okay. There's a little different. Mercy, justice, you know, people that say, justice, justice, I want my day in court. Do you? Think it through. Because God is just. And if we got what we deserved justly, right? Well, it would be condemnation, like it says in John 3, you're condemned already because you didn't believe in Jesus Christ. You didn't believe in God the Son. Okay? And you don't believe because you don't belong. That's John 8. So this mercy is tremendous, but in mercy we don't get what we deserve. We deserve to be punished forever, eternal punishment. That's what we deserve. If we've even offended God, and if we've broken one commandment, if we have offended God in any one, in even one point of the law, we have broken the covenant and we've had the cookie, so to speak. Okay? So mercy, you don't get what you deserve. You don't get what you deserve. And in the Old Testament, hesed, that word had to do like with the mercy, the faithfulness of God, his loving kindness, and you know, he didn't give people what they deserved. Grace, which we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is more than mercy. In grace, it's not that you don't get what you deserve. You get something that not only don't deserve it, you get something that you would never expect to receive. It would be like somebody is not only just your advocate, but comes in and takes the penalty in your place and dies for you. Takes the penalty. The penalty is death. The second death. Death. And so you not only have Jesus as an advocate, like a lawyer, you have Jesus as standing in for you and taking the penalty that you deserve. Then, okay. Then there's even more, because it's like the judge adopts you into his family and takes you and treats you as a child, his own child, very well. See? The children of God. Don't just, that's not a flippant thing, the children of God. He adopts you. So, and not only that, Jesus is the heir, but when a person is in Christ, we become co-heirs with Christ so that we have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. But we have this inheritance. I've heard people, well, I want mine now, here and now. No, you don't. You want to get up there and just have nothing forever? Because I had a person one time who wanted, because she really wanted money, and she, I don't know why she thought it was money, but anyway, so she wanted God to give her whatever money was in her savings account in heaven, like, you know, had been put away for her.
Whoa.
She figured, you know, whatever's up there. And I was like, what? Why would you want that? heaven, you know, after we die, I mean, that's forever, into the ages of the ages, right? Stephen says it better. Mm-hmm. I'm gonna practice that. Into the ages.
Yeah, the ages. Oh, wait. I can't.
No, you have to.
I'm not.
All right.
I heard it.
Into the ages of the ages. It comes with a certain, where you know, you have to have the voice to say it, like, into the ages of the ages. Anyway, you can practice on it. Maybe you'll have the voice. But that's on and on and on. And why would you want to mess with that? Just because you wanted, I don't know what you wanted, a new washing machine or a...
I don't think it's wanting. I think it's understanding. She didn't know understand.
Oh, she understood.
Oh, she did.
This person really, like I understand it. Anyway.
Wow.
That's why I say it. Why do I keep saying stuff over and over and over? Because we gotta think. All right. So God gives us new life. Jesus was obedient even unto death on the cross. Now, in considering the work of the Godhead in salvation, we might look at it like this. The Father chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, before anything was created. I was chosen to be in the in Christ category. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son, died for me on the cross and rose from the dead, remember that, he rose from the dead on the third day, he rose from the dead, I was saved. But the Holy Spirit moved into my life to save me in September of 1972. But I was elect, chosen before the foundation, before anything. I was in the Lamb's Book of Life. So even if bad things happen to a person or whatever, God's hand is on that person. I mean, that person's life was no accident. Even if you've been the victim of evil, or even if you've been evil, it's not an excuse for what you did. If anything, you know, those are lost years. Right. And so the Holy Spirit applies the work of Christ and the plan of the Father to me in time and space. And remember, God ordains the means as well as the end. Now, being born anew refers to a father's role in birthing a child, whether literally, like in Matthew chapter 1, that's where they have the list, you know, and he begat and so-and-so begat, but, you know, down the genealogy, or figuratively. Let's read 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15.
For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel.
Okay, so he was figuratively talking about being like a father to them. And in another place, he said, I loved you like a father and like a mother. So, you know, he was not their mother, but he was like a mother and like a father. And that's all in like 1 Thessalonians or someplace. We have been born again into the sphere or realm of a living hope. And what is that? The eager, confident expectation of life. This hope grows and increases in strength year after year. The resurrection of Christ out from among the dead secures for God's people new resurrection bodies and new spiritual life. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we've talked about this before, but it's important. Jesus' resurrection secures our resurrection out from among the dead. Now we have resurrection now, And then we have the fullness of all that resurrection is when we physically die. We're going to, Jesus Christ, what he did and who he is going to get us from here to there. Now, some cultures call it crossing the Jordan into the promised land. But whatever, it's going to get us from here to there. Okay? We have renewed spirits, and spiritually we have been, quote, raised with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. Let's read Colossians 3. It's verse 1, and there's some important things. I'm not sure. It's the first few verses.
If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
Okay. Now, you have to... If you then were raised with Christ, and that's probably if then you were raised with Christ, it's either and you were, you know, he's talking to believers, I believe. Your life, you have died, because you have to die before you're resurrected, right? You have to die. So there's a resurrection. We have resurrection life now. We have the power of the resurrection now. We have in Romans 6, 7, and 8, we have the penalty of sin has been paid. Okay? We're not under the law. We're not under the penalty of the law. And the power of sin has been broken over our lives. The power of it has been broken. We have resurrections. Resurrection power. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. We're kind of in a already not yet position, but the power is available. It's there. And one day we will be free of the presence of sin. The presence of sin. So penalty, power, presence. And that is in Romans chapter 6, 7 and 8. All right, so we have been raised with Christ. And we have died, and our life is hid in Christ with God. That is a fact, whether we understand how that plays out or not. That's one of those truths that God keeps coming back to us with as we progress in the Christian life and we get more of an understanding of what that really is. All right. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us this living hope is grounded on the living Word of God as well. So we have to be in the Word of God. There is no substitute for it. We are only as strong as how much of the Word of God is in us. That's how strong we are. We are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, but we have to look at the Bible, the Word of God, as like we would its food. It is what sustains our spiritual life, which is our life. Our life. That's what sustains us. So that when, and I've seen too many people when they get to the end of their life or whatever crisis they're in, that there's not a Bible around. You might not have your phone to be able to Google something. It has to be in you. And that's what it means to have truth in the inward parts. Deep in your core, the core of your being has to be truth. The Word of God is truth. It is truth. Jesus' name is Word of God. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, face to face, like this. It's pros in Greek. And the Word was God, always was. And that Word is here for us, and we have to get it in us.
They thought that was him because they took his Bible away, and so it, you could see how
they took everything away.
You could see in him that the Word of God.
The Word was in him. They took everything. They took all the books he brought in because he just figured he was going to keep doing his thing. They took everything away. That's what they do. Oh, it gets in my way. It has to go. I was in for 23 hours for something once. And they got so mad because they don't allow the Gideons to put the Bibles in the hospital. In the hospitals. And so you couldn't get a Bible. And I said, well, I would really like a Bible. And then I kind of got, you know, like, I want a Bible. By the time they brought it to me, it was the next morning. I was ready to leave. I mean, it because they were so mad, they didn't want to give anybody a Bible. Those particular people on the hallway, the nurses and help or whoever, you know, they're not all nurses.
But
so
Jim, with all that gone, Jim was still coming
you
up
would
with Greek and Hebrew words. The scriptures coming out of them with
sure.
And everything.
Because you've memorized it, you've learned it.
Yeah, it was,
you
was
know
right
it.
There.
You've taught it. You
yeah.
live it. Very important. And I'm glad you brought that up. All right. Believers have been born again into this living hope and also into an inheritance. I just referred to that a little bit. We share in Christ's glory, and we are included in his last will and testament. Nothing can ruin it. It's incorruptible. Nothing can stain or cheapen it. It remains undefiled. It doesn't grow old, and it won't wear out. It is part of what we are saved to. So, some things we are saved from. Some things we are saved out. Saved out from. And there's some things we are saved to. 1 Peter 1:7 calls this hope, quote, the appearing of Jesus Christ. Paul calls this, in Titus 2:13, the blessed hope. So we are born for glory and have some partial present enjoyment of our heavenly inheritance into which in the spiritual realm we have been born. Imperishable is a word used in the New Testament only of eternal heavenly realities, such as what? God himself, God's word, and our resurrection bodies. Undefiled means unstained by sin. In the Old Testament, being defiled made a person or a thing or whatever unfit to come before God in worship. Defilement not only spoke of ceremonial defilement, but also moral defilement of the land by sin. This inheritance contains nothing unworthy of God's full approval. It is unfading. It never withers. It never grows dim. It never loses its beauty or glory. It is kept in heaven because, hey, why it's kept in heaven so we can't ruin it. Okay. For us. And it's a verb tense that indicates a completed past activity with results that are still continuing in the past. God has stored up and reserved this inheritance in heaven for believers, and he keeps it there. He keeps it there. All right. And we can be defiled in spirit, in our spirit and flesh. We're to stay away from all that defiles spirit and flesh, our bodies. Keep away from it. Or keep yourself unstained by the world. In the Old Testament, Israel had their earthly inheritance taken from them in the exile and later in the Roman occupation. Even while possessing the land, the rewards decayed and the glory faded away. Defilement marred the beauty of the land's holiness before God because of repeated sin. Oh, don't take my word for it. Jeremiah 2, verse 7.
I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination.
Oh. This tells us that in the New Covenant, God's rewards are less material, physical, and earthly. The emphasis switches from earthly wealth, James 2, verse 5, enjoyment of enduring physical health, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, freedom from persecution, 1 Peter 4:14, and having many children, 1 Corinthians 7:7, as indicating the favor of God. From all of that, the emphasis switches from that to spiritual realities and rewards. Faith recognizes new covenant rewards as better. Everything's better in the new covenant. Present sufficiency for material needs. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your needs according to the abundance of his riches and glory. Present spiritual fellowship with Christ, 1 Peter 1:8. Now some people say, oh well, yeah, you know, so what? Because, you know, I want this or that, or I don't know, something else. No, that's very important. You have a I think I've said this before. If you nurture a close relationship with the Lord, who happens to be the Creator Redeemer, who would you rather hang out with? And as our daughter says, keep him happy, because if he's happy, you'll be happy. Keep him happy. Well, find out what pleases the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Because you nurture that relationship, and you're nurturing a relationship, and this is not really the reason we should nurture the relationship, but it does happen. He's in control of everything. I mean, I've never understood it, personally. If you read the Word of God, and you... It's like they talked about the goose and the golden eggs, or whatever. And which would you want? Well, the goose, of course,
mm-hmm.
because the goose keeps
yielding eggs,
yeah. or whatever. Well, you know, all right, but that's not the only reason. God is life. And a future inheritance, which is both material and eternal, that is glorious. Let's read 1 Peter 1, verse 4.
To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you.
And then read verse 8.
Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory.
Okay, and let's look at Paul's paradigm, 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18.
Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
All right, so think. Now, how do believers stay faithful to Christ when persecution and suffering intensify? Well, by God's power, and it's dunamis power there, by God's power, believers are being guarded. The word means kept. They're being kept, they're being guarded, garrisoned, that idea, through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And the word means to be kept safe, carefully watched. It's like a garrison. It carries with it a military context. It can mean both kept from escaping, and it can mean protected from attack. So this guarding happens by God's power, which is working through the believer's faith. It is a work of the Holy Spirit, and what the faith of Jesus carries us. For he is the faithful, amen. He's the faithful, amen, the so be it. The faithful, so be it. And his faith carries us. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. So he's got his faith working in us and keeping us and holding up our faith. He holds us up. It's being, you know, put my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So they always yoked a weaker ox to a stronger ox. It's that idea. And another one of the powers of God is what I call pulley power, the strength. It's iskus, but it's pulley power. What happens when you put a pulley? You can't do something, but then all of a sudden, how would you get pulley power to help you move something?
Well, the more pulleys you add, the more power there is to do it for, that does it, it lifts whatever you're lifting almost for you.
You can break things up into smaller jobs with a pulley. Right?
Okay, so that's the idea. Pulley power, the Holy Spirit. All right. Do we know God as Father? Do we know we were born to worship the one true God? Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17:3. All of salvation is about getting back to the Father. The one in the heavens one. The Father reveals the Son, S-O-N, and the Son reveals the Father. So there's a goal, salvation. Here in 1 Peter, it is the future, full possession of the blessings of our redemption. Salvation final and complete. It's ready and prepared, but in the last time, God will reveal it. This should fill us with hope and confidence as God's guarding preserves and protects. What are we guarded for? Glory. And the glory in John 17 is that oneness, that relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That it's a bond that cannot be broken. The new covenant, this is a bond in blood. It cannot be broken. We can be thankful of that. I'm very thankful of that. There was a time when I wanted that bond broken because I don't know what was wrong with me. But anyway, stuff was happening and I was just like, if this is what you honor, oh my goodness. No. Whatever. And so God moved in my life, but the bond with Jesus Christ is a blood bond, his, not mine. It's not blood brothers where you cut and join blood, you know what I mean? No, it's all on Jesus. And he becomes surety of the covenant, it's called. And this guarding. Having the privilege of being adopted and holding the status of sonship legally bestowed by grace, every believer can rejoice in salvation by considering his or her constituted status as a child of God. Number one, he or she has placed upon him or her the Father's name. The Father's name is placed upon us. That's from Ephesians chapters 2 and 3. The Father's name is placed upon us. We belong, being in Christ, we belong to the Father. We belong to Jesus Christ. We belong to God the Father. Number two, we have the Father's protection and provision, which we read already about. protection and provision. And it's an unrelenting love. I'm going to say that again here. It is an unrelenting love. I've experienced it. It's a love that will not let you go. So don't, there's just give in and be loved. Just give in and receive it. Seriously. Because it's an unrelenting love. They don't call, they don't, you know, when God, when it says God is jealous, it's not how we perceive jealousy. Oh, you know, green with jealousy, you know, like an iguana or something. Green with jealousy. It's not. It's this idea that God will come in, this one is mine, and I will come in and I will guard and I will protect and I will not stop. I'm going to love this person. I'm going to get this person through. And I've experienced that. And three, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit. The seal of the Holy Spirit. Number four, we become Christ's brother or sister. We're called the brethren, but it includes men and women, brethren. Little thing I always pick on like that. Heir of God and co-heir with Christ. That's in Romans chapter 8. We have an inheritance waiting in heaven, imperishable and undefiled, which will not fade away. We read about that. We have assurance of coming into this inheritance because of being guarded and protected by the power of God through faith. We have an inheritance. A lot of people burn through everything in this world, and they don't leave their children an inheritance. Some of them don't even believe in leaving their children an inheritance. But God's example is for children to have an inheritance. But even if you didn't have an inheritance, God has an inheritance for his children. Better than any earthly inheritance when you consider that we're going to be made fit for whatever comes after this life. Dr. Robert L. Raymond comments, quote, adoption is the highest privilege available to fallen children of Adam, with all its privileges accruing, or setting to the account of, to the one who enjoys the status of being an heir of all the promises of God and of everlasting salvation. Access to the Father's throne of grace, his pity, protection, provision, and chastening, that means to make chaste. It's not a punishment. It's to make chaste, to make us where we can know more of God, pure and holy and whatever. And the seal of his Spirit unto the day of redemption, unquote. Okay. So whenever we have hopes that time has destroyed, hopes that fade and die, we can think about life in Christ. Think about the hope that does not fade and die and that time cannot destroy. When we have an animal or die, or my sister died and my husband died, Jim died, my husband and my sister died within 10 days of each other, but I say this, we are not as those who have no hope. And when an animal dies, that's what I tell the vet. I am not as one who has no hope. Because I do have hope. And I know what that hope, and I know what it's based on, and I know who's guarding it. That's it. Believing from the heart in the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead forms the basis for a living hope. So, do you have a safe deposit box? Ah, I do. What's in it? Why are these things, or maybe you have some sort of a safety box, although some of them anybody could just pick up and carry out. I'm not kidding, it's just so funny to me. But anyway, why are these things being reserved by you and guarded? They're so special. Like, you have to save things to do with real estate in the United States. You have to save all those documents till you die in the next generation. All the documents related to real estate, because you never know. You gotta have the proof. And all kinds of stuff. Okay, so there's certain things that are going to go into a safety deposit box. People guard them. Why are these things being reserved? God is reserving things for us in safekeeping. Spiritual rewards and spiritual realities with much greater glory. They are reserved in a place which cannot be touched by decay, disaster, or death. They cannot be touched. And even when we get that thing, I want my inheritance now. Whatever you're reserving for me in the safety deposit box, I want that now. You have gold in there? I want that gold now. I could use that gold now. No. It's being guarded. You're not going to get what's in that safe deposit box until it's the right time when God says so. Nope. And we'll be thankful when we get there.
Yep.
We'll be thankful. Think about it. Praise God for His mercy. Praise God. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and bless Him. We're almost finished. Blessing God for the living hope we have and knowing that we are being kept by the power of God. Encourage a positive attitude and an exuberant faith. That living hope can be ours today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Amen.
Mm-hmm.